Look at verse 16 before we go into prayer. But I say, walk by the Spirit. All right, just stop. Do you hear it? Okay, you got a lot of questions. What does that mean? How do I do that? And that really separates the body of Christ. Walk by the Spirit. Yeah, I want to walk by the Spirit. Okay, how? How do you walk by the Spirit? Does it just mystically happen? How do I do that? And what does it mean? Walk by the Spirit. It's sort of vague even in that. How do you do it? How do you know when you're doing it? How do you know when he's walking with you? How do you know when you're being led by him? Now, the answer to that question of how is, like I said, it's what separates Christianity. And while you have on one side many preachers and denominations and movements, Christian movements, Christian crusades, that have a different list on how you walk by the Spirit. On the other side, you have just one. You walk by the Spirit by trusting the Spirit. Okay. Who's right? They're both not right. So who's right? Well, you got a pretty heavy load. And by that, your scales are pretty well balanced into those who say, all you have to do is our list. When you do our list, that's when you're led of the Spirit. You have, if you just do this, you're led of the Spirit. If you ascribe to moral righteousness, you'll be led of the Spirit. If you know doctrine, you'll be led of the Spirit. If you emote, you gotta get him through an emotional experience, very big throughout the world. If you just have an attitude, attitude, something that's generated inside of you, you just do it, that he'll do it. On the other side, there's not that big of a voice. By that, I mean there's not that many. All you do is trust him. So, it comes down to you. People, this is, I was talking about in America and the common people. I major in economics. I love economics. And I think it's just a phenomenal thing in America where, and I'm going to use the word, and I hope you know it's not a derogatory use. It's just making a category of people. But the most common person, the person who makes the most minimal of money, has minimal ability, minimal IQ, gets to choose what they want to do with their life. That's a phenomenal thing. That's a great thing. And it's true in the spiritual realm. Every one of you get to decide. I don't decide for you. I was given a gift of pastor teacher, and some great truths have been revealed to me since about 1989-90 that have changed my life. You have to decide how you answer this question. Because let me assure you, you could go down the street. Please don't get up and go right now. But you could go down the street to a lot of churches, big, small, smaller than ours, phenomenally bigger than ours, and hear an entirely different interpretation of this passage. Entirely different. So you have to decide how you see what's going on in Scripture. How you see a person is saved, a person recovers the filling of the Spirit if it's lost, how we're led of the Spirit. You have to decide this. This is not something you want to follow a man or a denomination or a movement. You want to do this in your own soul. How do I answer that question? I'm going to go through a little bit on what the Spirit's revealed to me. But You decide for yourself how you think a person is led by the Spirit. Because people, it's going to determine how you live. If you want to be led by the Spirit, then how you say it's going to be done, I hope you can follow through what I'm saying. If you say, all right, I want to be led by the Spirit, this is how I'm going to be led by the Spirit, therefore this is how I'm going to live my life. It's going to have a phenomenal impact on your daily life, how you answer the question, how are we led by the Spirit? This is why we're going to spend a few moments in prayer. We're going to let Him illuminate for us the truth. Let Him open our eyes that we might see, clear the wax out of our ears, that we might hear what the Spirit says to the church. How is this done? Because this is what I want to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now that as we open up this very important passage of Scripture that gets right down to where we live, it enters our soul, enters our home, our work, our whole area of our being. We cannot, in the energy of the flesh, we cannot, with the IQ of our mind, we cannot, with our great understanding of Greek and Hebrew, figure this out. This is not going to be revealed by hard study, hard work, diligently looking into the Scripture. This is going to be revealed and illuminated through the simplicity of your Spirit. May we see what we see in Scripture. Therefore, Father, we pray that in the next few moments that your Spirit will open our eyes that we might see. Lift the veil, any veil that might be before our eyes that we might see and understand. Protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to keep us under law, keep us in bondage that we do not see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, verse 15, we have the crisis of love. Now, we have looked in Galatians 5 at three crises: the crisis of grace, the crisis of faith, and the crisis of love. Now, the crisis of grace is a very strong crisis because the crisis of grace is how you understand it. In other words, there are a lot of people who say, I'm doing grace, and then they'll tell you of their works. There are many leaders of various denominations and various movements who would say, this is grace, and then tell you what you have to do in order for God to save you or bless you or whatever it is. Versus the understanding of grace, God does it all, I receive it by faith. So, the crisis of grace is just simply really an understanding. If you go talk to some people, yes, I'm doing grace, and they're flat in the middle of the law. But to them, that's the way they understand grace. Then there is the crisis of faith that we'll look at in verse 16, so I won't talk about it right now very much. But in verse 15, we have the crisis of love, and the crisis of love is living it. Living it when you don't want to. In verse 15, we have the dilemma of law. But if you bite and devour one another, take care, lest you be consumed by one another. Verse 15 is the dilemma of law. If you choose to live by law, that's what you must do. You must bite and devour one another. If you live by law. Because if someone's not doing the law, then you have to bite at them. And then what they do is they bite back because no one is perfect. No one can do all the law. So they have grounds to bite back at you. And pretty soon you bite, and then pretty soon you eat so as to destroy that other person. And then what eventually will happen is the last phrase in verse 15, you consume each other. The whole assembly in Galatia is very close to being completely wiped out. Because one group started off judging the other group responded by judging, and pretty soon the whole thing is wiped out simply because their whole foundation was law. That's the dilemma of law. You have no choice but to bite and devour if you're going to live by law. That's why Satan went to God and said, you have to devour, destroy, judge everybody because no one's perfect according to your righteousness and your justice. By definition, that's what law will do, is verse 15. So it's the crisis of love. Are you going to live by law in regard to one another, or are you going to live by spiritual love? Now we move this morning to verse 16. Verse 16, we have the crisis of faith. Now remember, the simply stated, the crisis of grace is the understanding of what grace really is. The crisis of faith is, do I really believe it? That's the crisis of faith. Do I believe that if all I do is trust Him, He will do it for me, whatever it is we're talking about. So we move into here the crisis of faith. How we interact with one another. Remember in chapter 5, he's gone now to the interaction of born-again believers. But it comes from within. So how you and I react with one another, interact with one another. Husband, wife, family, your work world, your social life, and certainly, and most essentially, the assembly, the body of Christ. How we interact with one another comes from within. How you deal with one another is from within, either by the power of God the Holy Spirit or by the power of the flesh. And when so often it can be done by the power of the flesh and look good according to law. But it's going to come from within, and it's going to be dependent on the power source, either the flesh or the Holy Spirit, whichever is in power. Now in verse 16, Paul explains how we can serve one another in love, how we can have spiritual love for one another, how we have that righteous life that he mentioned earlier in chapter 5. Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now, what we're going to see is the relationship of the Holy Spirit walking by the Spirit and walking by the flesh in this passage. And he's also going to tell us, if you do the Holy Spirit, you will not be under the law. And so we're going to have those two things working together in our study. All right, two power sources. Verse 16, but I say walk by the Spirit, not carry out the desires of the flesh. Two power sources inside of every one of us. The flesh and the Holy Spirit. The problem of the church, dash, your problem and my problem, is which power we choose to live by. Which power is guiding us at any specific moment. And it is very easy to move from one power source to the other. In fact, it can happen and you won't even know that it's happened. Maybe immediately, you will eventually. But it's very easy to move from one power source to the other, especially from the power of God the Holy Spirit to the power of the flesh. So it's very easy to make this move. Most think that when a believer walks by the flesh and is in the power of the flesh, that you're going to have a list that's coming up of all those sins. But if we study Scripture very closely, we're going to see that often people walking by the flesh are trying to do the law. And we're going to see this vividly in our study. So in verses 13 and 14, spiritual love, serving one another in love. Verse 15, instead of serving in love, we devour one another. And in verse 13 and 14, we have what happens when you're walking in the Spirit. Verse 15, what happens when you're living under the law. Now in verse 16, he introduces a conclusion. But I say, actually the NIV, if you have the NIV, it's closer. The word but is a little strong for the Greek conjunction. NIV, I think, picked it up very well when they said, so I say. So sort of like in conclusion here. Since when we walk by spiritual love, we serve one another. When we are in the law, we devour one another. So I say, walk by the Spirit. Do you see what he's saying here? We got two different ways. When we were in the Spirit-filled life, in love, we're going to serve one another in spiritual love. We're going to work with one another, encourage one another, all of this. When we are in the law, We're going to devour one another. You can tell when you're in law, judgment, biting, start devouring. And we studied all the ways in which that means. And pretty soon you consume each other and destroy the whole, in this case, this assembly in Galatia. So since these are two things that are going to happen, I, Paul, conclude then, walk by the Spirit. Because it's far better, far more glorifying to serve one another in love than it is to devour one another with the law. Now, in verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit. I like the momentum concepts that are through Galatians. Verse 1, we'll just stay at chapter 5 a moment. Verse 1, look at verse 1. Keep standing firm. Verse 7, you're running well. Verse 16, walk. And then we're going to have led. We're going to have a lot of different words come up in our study, being led of the Spirit and things like this. Now, the keep standing firm is where it starts. That's why it's the first one here. Because however you and I are going to walk, however you and I are going to run, it's going to be according to something. We're going to stand firm, meaning that everything I do is going to be according to this. And we're going to stand firm in the truth of the gospel. And the truth of the gospel is, I, God, do the work, and you trust me. And so we've been noting the truth of the gospel through Galatians. Verse 7, you were running well. In fact, you were doing it so well, you were doing it right, walking by faith in the Spirit, spiritual love flowing, that he said you were running. Not only were you doing it well, you were running according to the truth. And then somebody came along and cut you off. Then verse 16, walk. Now, running and walking both are used here by Paul for living as a believer your Christian life, how you're going to live your Christian life. We're to stand in the truth of the gospel. This means that any advancement, walking or running or crawling, some of it's crawling. Some of us crawl every now and then. But however we're going to make this advancement, it's going to be according to the truth of the gospel. So I say, walk by the Spirit. Verse 7, you're running well. Now walk by the Spirit. What does he mean by that? And this is what we're going to be looking at, is the how. And people, how you do this, how do I walk by the Spirit? It's just fundamental to your whole Christian life, not your theology. Stay away from theology. I don't care what you would write down on a piece of paper. God doesn't either. How does this come across in your family? How does this come across in your reaction, response, and dealing with one another? Living with one another. According to law, which is going to result in sin, as we'll see in a few verses, or in the spiritual realm of spiritual love, serving one another in love. So how you answer this question is going to be fundamental to how you and I live, and I'm just going to go right to it, and then we'll work our way through all of this. Walk by faith in the Spirit. We're walking according to the truth of the gospel. Truth of the gospel is, I, God, will do it. And what member of the Godhead is doing this in this passage? The Holy Spirit. How do we access ourselves, make ourselves accessible to the work of the member of the Godhead? Always by faith. So this is by faith in God, the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to look with me a moment. Walk by the Spirit. Look with me a moment at Romans. We're going to have to read some passages. Not spend much time, but just get our minds flowing with Paul. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I even cut out several of the passages we're going to look at, but we have to flow with this so I can move on. But Romans chapter 8, and I'd like you to look at verse 2. Romans 8, 2. Well, why start with 2? Let's just start with 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that tell you? We're talking about the church. We're talking about those who are saved. Those who have had a personal act of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit, so we have a law that we live under, but it's the law of the Holy Spirit of life, the Spirit of life. A lot of people say, well, I thought Christ gives life. Well, if you study Scripture, the Holy Spirit gives life. Christ gives life. He does it through the Holy Spirit who gives us life. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. When you do the Mosaic law, it is going to result in sin and death. For what, verse 3 now, For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh not being able to do it, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we're going to walk according to the Spirit. All of chapter 7 of Romans, all of chapter 7, Paul tried to live the Christian life by keeping the law, and all he ended up with was, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He came to the reality of who and what he was. He came to that reality. Now look at Romans chapter 13 a moment. Romans chapter 13. We'll look at these, and you can write them down and then go back and just spend some time and looking at them. We have to move rather quickly this morning. Romans 13, and let's look at verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Put on Jesus Christ. Now, go back to Galatians with me quickly. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. My little children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Those are two the same concepts. Putting on Christ, Christ forming in you. How is this going to happen? How am I going to put on Christ? People, please, just this morning, it's going to be you. I'm going to take you through where the Spirit has opened my eyes. But you're going to have to make these decisions. I want to put on Christ. I want Christ formed in me. How's it going to be done? And as I said, this separates the whole body of Christ. And it's going to determine how you're going to live your life. And what I see is that these things are done by the truth of the gospel. That is, God is going to have to do it. I cannot do this. The flesh cannot do it. It's going to have to be by God. How do I access myself to the power of God? I access myself to the power of God as always, as at the cross, by simple faith. So you have to ask yourself, how do I do these things? How do I put on Christ? How do I have Christ formed in me? How do I walk with the Spirit? All right, look with me at Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go over from Galatians a few pages, and there's Ephesians 4, 4:24. And put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. People, I'm going to ask you a question. How are you going to put on the likeness of God? And there are a lot of people think, I can do this. I can do this just by dedicating myself to this list. To whatever my church or my denomination or my assembly or my movement tells me to do. I can do this. Do you really think you can put yourself into the likeness of God? So it just is a matter of how you and I are going to see how this is done. Look at Ephesians 5:1. Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. How are you going to be an imitator of God? How am I going to imitate God? By keeping the law, by the works of the flesh, by something that I do, or by walking by faith in the power of God the Holy Spirit, and then it is God the Holy Spirit who does these things in me for which He was sent to do. And it goes with the pattern of the cross. Christ was sent by God. We have two sendings by God we've already studied. God has sent His Son, and He sent His Son for what? To provide eternal redemption, eternal salvation. I put my faith in Him, and I believe I have eternal life by simply believing in Christ. Now, He sent His Spirit. He sent His Spirit for the Christian life to have Christ formed in me, to make me an imitator of God, to give me the likeness of God, something I know I can do, can't do any more than I could save myself. I can't do this. Therefore, I'm going to have to trust you, dash, the one you sent, dash, the Holy Spirit, in order to have the likeness of Christ formed in me. So we have to find out how are we going to be able to do these things. And again, it's so important, people. In your life, how you answer the question determines how you walk. It's going to determine how you walk. Or even better, even more precise. Let's say that you do say that these things are by the power of the Spirit. Okay, how do I walk? How do I have the image of Christ, put on Christ, these things? And it is, let's say you agree, it is by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Now, we still have the question. How then do I get His work in me? How do I get the Holy Spirit to do this inside of me? What do I have to do in order to have His work performed in me? Because a lot of times preachers say, oh, it's by the power of the Spirit. And then they give you their list. So you have to ask yourself, okay, I agree, it's by the power of the Spirit. Now though, how? How do I tap in to the power of the Spirit? How do I have the Holy Spirit do that in me? And then you get your list. You get two different answers. One is made up of list. You've got to do and do. As opposed to, will you just simply trust Him? And just as you trusted in the first one sent by God, and therefore we're saved, you trust the second one sent by God, the Spirit, and He does the work in you. As opposed to, here's our list. If you will do this and this and this and this, you will have the power of the Spirit. It can be something very simple as repent. Very simple as confess. Very spiritual as some ritual. Very religious as some type of ritual or some sacrament of the church or something that you do. It can be something as a simple psychological movement as I let Him have control. How do you do that? I just let Him. You ever notice that some people just don't want to say, I trust Him? I've noticed that in talking with pastors even. They don't want to say. And I mean, I've talked to several pastors who will just, they become adamant. I am not going to say, trust Him. I'll find other words. Yield. That's a biblical word. I yield it. How do you do that? Well, it's just, you give yourself. Oh, so when you're out of fellowship or you're just going to get, well, yeah, you just anything but faith. People, we have the crisis of faith. That's the problem in the church. Do I really believe it? Do I really believe that God will do this if I just trust Him? Now to me, this is very simple. It's as simple and as easy as being saved eternally. I don't know which is more difficult for you in your mind and understanding. Maybe some of you have been a Christian so long that you kind of forgot. But I don't know, when I was an unbeliever, I was not redeemed. I was His enemy. I was God's enemy. There was just nothing redeemable in me except I was a human being with a living soul. But I was His enemy. And He saved me. And all I did for Him to save me was trust me. Then people come over here, yeah, but now, for Him to do things for you, you've got to do for Him. I don't understand that. James calls this greater grace. You know what greater grace is? Greater grace is, hey, I just saved you here. I am going to transform you into the image of my Son. I'm going to give you a righteous life. I'm going to pour spiritual love through you. And guess what? I'm going to do it by grace. All you do is trust me. All you do is trust me. But I want you to see how you answer these questions is so essential. That's why I'm spending extra moments here on this verse. Because this is, as the saying goes, where the tire hits the road. This is where we leave theology and we get to how you're going to live your life. So, how we're going to do this, how we get the power of the Spirit to do these things is how we're going to live our life. And people will just work this just to avoid saying, just trust Him and let Him do it. No, I want to have a part of this. It may be a small part, but I want to have my part by something that I do, something I say, something work of man. And it is amazing that a man, born-again believers, just simply don't want to just trust Him. I'm just amazed. I tell you, I'm amazed. I walk away shaking my head at the resistance to just trusting Him when that's how they know that they were saved. All right, look at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit. Now, how do we do that? By faith in the Spirit, truth of the gospel. And you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. The Holy Spirit is at work inside of you. Now, the flesh is, has a lot of names in Scripture, and I'm not going to spend time here. It's called in Scripture the natural man, 1 Corinthians 2:14. It's called the old man, Ephesians 4:22. When you get my age, that one's a little more real. It's called the carnal, Romans 7:14. It's even called the heart. The heart is used in reference to the flesh in various passages of Scripture. The flesh, this is help us understanding some things about the flesh. The flesh is incurable. These are all scriptural. We won't go through where, look at them. The flesh is incurable, unchangeable, no good, not pleasing to God, unprofitable. The flesh cannot do the law. The flesh cannot even desire to do the will of God. When you put all these things together, and then people tell you, yeah, but if I work hard to be good, or if I do this, you just want to scratch your head. When you look at Scripture, you can't do anything. You don't even desire to do the will of God in the flesh. That's why I like Lewis Berry Chaper in one of his books. He said, a wonderful prayer sometime, especially in dealing with another believer in spiritual love, give me the desire to love this person. Because, Father, I don't desire to love them. I want to stab them. I want to devour them, if you please. I want to throw the law at them and keep them down. So you're going to have to give me the desire to even desire. It's a wonderful, honest prayer. And I love the way Schaefer put it. And by the way, God will answer that prayer. He tells us that in Philippians chapter 2. That's a prayer that He will answer. Now, all of us have this flesh nature. This flesh nature. It cannot do the law. It cannot be saved. It's not going to be saved. Listen to me. The flesh nature is not going to be saved. So what happens? What does this tell you? People, if you think about what you're saying, if you really believe these things about the flesh, that when we die, when this mortal body is put away, that and we go to be with the Father, and at the point where we receive a resurrected body, this flesh nature has no part of it. If you say, yeah, I believe that, do you believe that though in your life? You may believe it in theology, which I don't care about. Well, what God is concerned with here, and what we're looking at is, how does that come across in your relationship with one another? Because if you understand what you're saying, this is what you're saying. You, talking to another believer, you just hurt me. You just sinned against me. But you know what? That wasn't the you I will be with for all eternity. People, if you could take these things we're looking at, and this is why I like Galatians, because it lays the groundwork of understanding almost all of the New Testament. This is why we serve one another in love. This is why we encourage one another. This is why we don't devour one another and use the law against one another. Because the person who sinned against you is not the person you're going to be with for all eternity. Now, either we believe that or we don't. Either you believe that the sin nature of a person, that carnal nature, that old man, is part of who's going to be with you in eternity, or you don't. And if you say, no, it dies when I die. It dies when this mortal flesh dies. And the resurrected body will have no part of it, not know any of it. Then I want you to know something. When you live in the kingdom now on earth, now in your life, and this is an important phrase coming up, you're living in the kingdom now, in the spirit-filled life. The person who hurts you, the person who harms you, The person who sins against you, and he's a believer, this other person being a believer, that's not who you're going to be with forever. Now, what am I saying is this. To take an unbeliever, so many of us have very little problem in loving an unbeliever, forgiving an unbeliever, dealing with it. I don't expect that from you. You know, I want, the only issue before you is to get you saved. Now, carry that thought with me over here to a believer. Why will we serve one another in love? And that comes under the testing when they've hurt us. That's when it becomes a test. Because people, the one that hurt you is not the one that's going to be with you forever. And you've got to be able to stand back just as you did with any unbeliever, do that with a believer and know that. And that's why, well, all I want to do is get you back into the new man. I'm not concerned that you hurt me. I'm not concerned that you sinned against me. I know. It was a horrible sin, and I know that, and that's why it hurts deep. But the person I'm going to be with forever didn't do that to me. I want you to get back into the Spirit so that you'll be back in the new man, because that's the one I want to walk with in the kingdom of God now. Because we're going to see, we are in the kingdom now. And that's very important for us to realize. You're living in the kingdom now. And the you that I'm going to be with forever and ever is not the one that's doing this in the flesh. It's going to be the new man. So I'm going to serve you, edify, encourage, do all those words that we're studying in the One Another series to get you back, whatever it takes to get you back into the Spirit of their life. Why? Because that's the one I want to walk in the kingdom with now. Now. And I believe that. So this is going to have a big thing in how we deal with one another. Now, in verse 17, we have the inner conflict. In verse 17, we have the crisis of faith. Verse 17, so let's take a look at the crisis of faith. For the flesh, now verse 16, for I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh, the natural man, the sinful nature that sets itself against God, that nature that does not have to depend on God by faith and will not depend on God by faith. For the flesh sets its desires, and there it lets you know it's going to be different than any desire from the Spirit, sets its desires or lust against the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition or in conflict or hostile, all of those the proper translation, to one another. And this goes with that one another again, but there's a one another, and please follow now, because this is going to come up real heavy in a few verses. The one another is going on inside of us. We have a one another in the Christian life, one believer with another believer. But there is one another going on inside. There's a great battle inside. If we can go from what we can see, we can have two things on the outside fighting. This one, the Holy Spirit, and this one, say, an unbeliever, and they're fighting. Same thing is going on inside of us. Look with it at chapter 4, verse 29. Chapter 4, verse 29. Let no I'm in Ephesians. Let me get over here to Galatians. Excuse me. 4:29. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now. If you will recall, we saw that on two levels. This occurs in the spiritual level, where when a believer or unbeliever works in the flesh, they will persecute those walking in spirit by faith. So you can have two believers, one believer persecuting another believer because this believer simply wants to walk by faith, trusting God to do it for salvation 1 or 2. But remember what we saw. This is going on inside of us. There are two natures inside, not two natures, but there are two battles going on inside of us, two persons going on inside of us fighting to persecute one another. It's inside of us. There's this war that's constantly going on inside of the believer, and that's what we have now in chapter 5, verse 17. Now, the result of this conflict, look at the result of the conflict going on inside, so that you may not do the things that you please. Okay, let me stop here. A lot of things I just want to say briefly, and I give you a lot of points. Just bring your attention if you're following me. So that you may not do the things that you please. I want to list all the things that we're to do with one another. Why do I want to do that to a believer who's just hurt me? Because the spiritual man of them, the new man, doesn't want to do that. Doesn't want to do that. But it happens. So, on this journey that we're on, and we'll see it in divine guidance in a minute, on this journey that we're all on, going from faith in Christ at the cross all the way across to Christ formed in us, we're all on this journey, dear people. And we're all going to do things we don't want to do. Does not justify it, for my critic's sake. But we're going to do things we don't want to do. Now, what are you going to do to a believer when he does things that even he doesn't want to do? Crushing, devouring, eating, or edifying? Getting back, do whatever you have to do, get them back into the spirit-filled life. So this is another one of those reasons why. Now, so that we may not do the things that you please. Inner conflict, the inner conflict of faith. This is why the flesh resists faith. It doesn't want to just trust God. This is why there is some such opposition to just trusting Jesus Christ as Savior, to just trusting the one He sent, the Holy Spirit. The flesh doesn't want to do that. The flesh would rather have a part. I repented. I felt sorry. I confessed. I did the sacraments. I baptized. I strive to live a good life. I do this. I do that. I'm doing my best. And God's going to do His part and we're going to make it. No! That's the flesh wanting to do. And you're always going to end up in failure. Always going to end up in failure. Verse 17, for the flesh sets its desire against the spirit against the flesh, for there is for these are in opposition to one another, and where are they fighting? Where are they having their fight? Inside of you. Not bad tacos, just a bad battle, spiritual battle going on inside, people. It's not acid indigestion. It's two natures inside, the flesh nature and the Holy Spirit. Having a battle, and it's going on inside of us. See, I want to live the Christian life. I want to please God. And I'm going to work hard. I'm going to get the law down. I'm going to get this list down, and I'm going to work hard at it. Look at Romans 7 with me a moment. This had happened early in Paul's life, but he wrote it in the letter to the Romans. Romans 7. Paul, if we were to follow, and we may go through Romans in one of our classes, just take a quick flow through it, but in Romans chapter 4 beginning, he starts talking about living the Christian life and how we're going to do it. Chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, so he starts off with believers, and I'm a new man, I want to please God, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to live by the law. I am going to do it by the law. I'm going to make up the list of what the law tells me to do and not do, and I'm going to do it. Now, what's going to happen when you do that? What's going to happen when the way I'm going to have Christ formed in me and the way I'm going to put on Christ and the way I'm going to be imitators of God is I'm going to learn the law and I'm going to do the law. And this is a very powerful thought. Sometimes when I'm driving, I have occasion to drive during the day, not often, but I like to just flip through the radio and a little of this and a little of that and a little of this and got on to, I'm sorry, I'm not even going to stand and try to think of her name. Laura, I think, is her first name. She's a nationwide psychiatrist, therapist, whatever. And a Jewish person had called her, and I understand she's Jewish. And the woman was having some trouble with her family in trying to be a fully devout Jew. In other words, I don't know, understand the whole thing here, but you can't even have her let her children eat at McDonald's. Because if she's really a devout Jew, you don't do that. So, and her family doesn't understand. They think they're weird. And Laura, what they don't understand, now listen, I mean, I just was penetrated. This is the way people think. They don't understand you want to be holy like God. And that's the way that so many people think. That if I do all of this list, I will be holy like God. But what I want you to see is what's going to happen when you try to do this. Look at Romans chapter 7, verse 18. Romans 7, 18. For I know that nothing good indwells in me, that is, in my flesh. Now, how do I know that? For the wishing is present in me, the wishing to do well, please God, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. You note that word practice. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Sounds like a nice cop-out, doesn't it? I didn't do it. It's sin in me. Okay? Verse 21. If you've got a smart kid, they'll use that one on you somewhere along the line. That's always a good one. Verse 21. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wouldn't you love to be a shrink and have this guy walk in? I mean, you're going to have a new swimming pool, a new house, a new cars. I mean, this is a lifelong deal here. This guy is wacko. Man, we're going to have fun with this one. Just order the house because we're buying it. I got this guy named Paul in here, or Saul. He doesn't even know what his name is. We're going to really do good here. Okay. What happens to us when we try to live the Christian life by the law, by flesh? The worst period of your life is that period where you have decided to live by the law, have righteousness by the law, and in your mind you're doing it. You are succeeding in your list. The worst thing that can happen to you is to succeed in your list. Because as long as you're succeeding in your list, I'm right with God. This is working. It's one of the worst things that can happen. The best thing that can happen is quickly fall on your face like Paul. This isn't working. And so he comes to the conclusion at the end of verse 7, verse 24, wretched man that I am. This is as a believer. This is honest. Wretched man that I am. Who will set me free from the body of this death? Now what he does in chapter 8, he goes through a discussion of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 5 in chapter 8. For those who are according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who are doing the law are going to be very heavy on things of the earth. Eating, drinking, what you put into your body, how you live, things of the law. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, let's go back to Galatians 5. So that you may not do the things that you please. In chapter 7 of Romans, Paul gives us a long dissertation on not doing what he pleased and doing what he does not want to do. All of this stuff going on inside of him. All of the dilemma going on inside. How is it going to be solved? All right, look at verse 18. Verse 18, Galatians, he just takes us right to it again. As he did in Romans, he went right from this inner battle to what? The spirit-filled life in Romans chapter 8. What's he going to do here? Verse 18. Why? Why does Paul go to verse 18, which is going to deal with divine guidance? Let's just read verse 18 first, and then what we're going to do is spend some time. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, what I want you to do is look back at this passage. What did we just see? You will not carry out the desires. I want you to see two things that happened to Paul and not miss them. If you will walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, that is walking by the power of the Spirit, two major things are not going to happen. One, what did we just read? Let's take a look. We just read, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Secondly, now in our verse 18, what happens? You will not be under the law. I put not. Not under the law. People, these two always related. Always will be related. Because anytime I'm going to do the law, it's going to be in the power of the flesh. I'm going to do the law. I'm going to do my list. I'm going to do what Scripture law says to do. I'm going to do that. We have a very difficult question in regard to Jesus Christ's honesty. A man came to Christ. The fact he's a rich man is important in some respects, but not really to our point. A rich man comes to Christ. What do I have to do to inherit the kingdom? What do I have to do to be saved? What do I have to do this? And Christ said, do the law. Now, I think every one of you sitting here know that's not the gospel. You know that's not the gospel. Now, I don't have time to go take you to Ezekiel. But if we had time, if we were studying that, I would show you why Christ answered that way, but now I'll just tell you. Why did Christ not give him the gospel? Why did Christ, and for those of you on tape, I got my hands up in quotes, lie to him? Because that's not the truth. What Jesus told the rich young ruler is not the truth. Why did Jesus Christ do that? Because people, the rich young ruler came to Christ and said, started off from the position. His position was this. Salvation is in the law. Okay, that's your position? That's where I'll answer you from. Christ answered him from his position. And if we had time, I'd show you this in Ezekiel, how God answers us from where we are. It'll also help you understand the wisdom of Solomon, where Solomon was when he asked for it. But you come to Christ and you say, I want to be saved by the law. Fine. Now, he didn't put it in those words, but that's where his soul was. So Christ said, fine, here's what you got to do. Do the whole law. I do the law. I'm good. He just rattled off. He was very, very confident. That's why I told you, it's one of the worst places to be is successful in your list. Christ said, well, you got one more thing to do in the law. Tell me. Go sell everything you got and give it to the poor. And you'll inherit the kingdom. Now, question, is that the way you inherit the kingdom? No. Is that the way you enter the kingdom? No. That's what Christ said. Why did Christ say that to him? Because this would bring him to the truth. See, he was in Isaiah 28, where do and do, little here, little there. Remember that? We studied it so many times. And so Christ said, okay, here's doing it all. He said, I can't do that. So what happened in Isaiah 28:13? He stumbled, fell backward, was taken snare, with the hope that ideally would say, I can't do that. Is there any other way for me to enter the kingdom? And then Christ would have said, yeah, there's another way. You can just trust in me. Wait a minute. Let me get this straight. I can keep all my money and just trust you, and I'll be saved. You got it. Whoop, piece of cake. But he wasn't there because he wanted to do it by the flesh. He wanted to do it by law. So here we have, walk by the Spirit. You will not carry out the desires of the flesh. You will not be under the law. He's saying the same thing. He's saying the same thing, but in two different ways. All right, let's take a look now at what's going on in our passage. Why this deal on divine guidance? But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Led by the Spirit. Why does Paul bring in divine guidance at this point? Where does it come from in the context? Okay, here it is.
when we do law, when a believer does law, the law is going to guide us. Right? If I'm living by the law is going to guide. So what am I going to do? I'm going to judge, malign, bite, devour, consume. That's what the law is going to end up doing. I've got to do. That is the dilemma of the law. Wednesday night we studied in our last study the dilemma of the law, and the dilemma of the law is you will destroy one another. Why? Because no one's perfect. If you judge a believer according to law, where do you push them? And then I'm going to judge you according to the law. So now we're biting each other. Not only are we biting each other, now we're going to consume each other with the law. I'm going to kill you with the law. The word to eat to the point of devouring destruction. I am going to kill you with the law. I am going to destroy you with the law. And then what was happening in the church of Galatia, they were going to wipe out the whole assembly with the law. The whole assembly is going to be dismantled because of the law. That's the dilemma of law, dear people. You have no choice. If the law guides you, there is no place for love. That's why Satan hates love of God. He doesn't understand the love of God that sent his son to the cross. He demands law, righteousness, justice. You have no choice. It's the dilemma of law. Now, let's look at our passage. So, you either walk by law and you have no choice but judging, maligning, biting, devouring, and consuming each other. Or you can walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. You can walk by faith. Be led of the Spirit and live by the Spirit. Look at verse 25 of Galatians 4. Excuse me, Galatians 5, I'm sorry. Galatians 5, 25. If we live by the Spirit. People, you can live by law, you can live by the Spirit. You get to choose. You get to choose. But if we are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, we have, that if you look at chapter 3, verse 3, perfected by the Spirit. I want to be perfected by the Spirit. And right there it tells you it's by faith. Chapter 5, verse 16, walk by the Spirit. Chapter 5, verse 25, live by the Spirit. People, there's a shift that happens historically, but there's a shift that happens inside of us. Let me show you. And people resist this because they think I'm saying something derogatory to my Savior. People, let me assure you. Christ has been my friend since my adolescence. This is not in any way derogatory to our Savior. In fact, He Himself is the one who sent the Holy Spirit with the Father. At salvation, the issue of concentration is the one sent by God for our salvation. That's Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. Now, in living the Christian life, over here, the Spirit-filled life, to have Christ formed in us, to be transformed into the image of Christ, to put on Christ, to have a righteous life, to have the joy of Christ, the love of Christ. Jesus Christ and God the Father sent us a second sending, the Holy Spirit. And our relationship is with Him, the Holy Spirit, that our relationship might be with Christ, that we might have fellowship with God the Father. People, let me show you what happened when Christ came to earth. Here are, I'm just going to put the word Jews, talking about those who were religious, those who strive to have a relationship. The Jews, and here is God the Father. Now the Jews, having this great relationship with God the Father, so they thought. Then came person, the person of Jesus Christ, second member of the Godhead. And He said, I am. I'm the way to the Father. What did the Jews say? Understand their mentality. No. We don't need you. We have a relationship with our Father, God. Now, that sounds, now coming from our position where we understand Jesus Christ and all, to set that aside, if you can in your mind for a moment, this sounds very good. We have our relationship with God, the Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is our God. God is our, we don't need you, Jesus. God is our God and our Father, and we're going to come to Him, and we're going to have a relationship with Him, all based on law. But we're going to have this relationship with God. We don't need you. We are uptight with God. That's very, sacred. That sounds good. Except for one simple thing. No one comes to the Father but through me. You're going to have to focus your attention on me. And they didn't want to. And they resisted. They said, no, we're going straight to the Father. Now, Jesus Christ came, performed His work that He was sent here to do, and then He departed planet Earth. And here you and I come along today. Here we are today. I'll put the word Christian, believers. It's easy to write. You're believers, born-again believers, the Holy Spirit. I don't need you. I've got a relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't need you. I'm uptight with the Lord. I'm uptight with Jesus. What did Christ Himself tell us? No, you're not. This is why this word, Lordship, Salvation, and Lord, oh, many are going to say, Lord, Lord, I didn't even know you. Didn't even know you. I don't care your words. The way to Jesus Christ and the way to have Christ formed in us people is through this third member of the Godhead. This is why God the Father sent Him. He sent us the Spirit to have a relationship with the Son and to have a relationship with the Father. This is why He is here. And so we walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, now the Lord is the Spirit. You're not out of line to say, my Lord is the Holy Spirit. That does not preclude the fact Jesus Christ is Lord, people. The Father is called Lord. The Son is called Lord. The Holy Spirit is called Lord. Let's don't get them in a fight with each other in our minds. But in a sense of the word, the Lord, my Lord is the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's going to take me to my Lord, Jesus Christ, who's going to take me to my Lord, God the Father. Because He's the one I want to please. I want to please the Father, just like the Son did. But I got to do that through the love, righteousness of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to do that through the Holy Spirit. This is how we're going to walk. This is how we're going to accomplish these things, is in the one who is sent to us is the Holy Spirit. So again, chapter 3, verse 3, we're perfected by the Spirit. Chapter 5, verse 16, we walk by the Spirit. Chapter 5, verse 25, we live by the Spirit. So many books are written on divine guidance. But if you finally go through all these books, here's one I got, and oh, it's that thick. I mean, it is just, it goes through it. Is divine guidance that difficult? Is what God is doing and the manner in which He wants to lead us, is it really that difficult? Do we need everybody's list? Do we need to learn this? I'll show you how to be led of the Lord, and here's my list. I got the secret in my book. I've got the secret in my book. I've got the secret in my the series that I'm doing. I've got the secret. How am I going to be led of the Spirit? How is God going to lead me in life? So we start off with this. You got to ask yourself a question. And how you answer it is essential. And I'm talking about you. Because every one of you got to make decisions. Some of you got to make marital decisions. Some of you family decisions. Marriage in relationship with a husband and wife. Others in getting married. Your work. Where am I going to work? What about my work? Money. Friends, the assembly, all of these things. So let me ask you a question. You got to ask yourself, start off, does God lead a believer day by day in every area of his life? Do I believe that? Or do I believe that God really doesn't care about a lot of things that happen in life? Now, I had a seminary professor tell us this, that God didn't. So there are a lot of Christians. This is their position. God does not lead each believer, every individual believer, every day throughout his life. God does not care. He doesn't even really care whom you marry. He just cares about how you have your marriage. Or God can and will lead a believer every day, every believer. I don't care where your status is in life, day in and day out. You got to make up your mind. Does God really lead? Because of my own mother, just a second. Does God really lead an old woman living in the middle of Kansas, God help her, living in the middle of Kansas, and not much of a life? Do you really believe God leads that person by his spirit, or can and will? Or does God just say, little old lady, you just sit there and I'll call you home, and you've really lost all your merit and your usefulness, and I'm just leaving you around a while just to hear your children complain? How does God, can and will God leave her? You have to decide. Or does God just lead preachers and people at the front, and people are always in the battle, as though someone else is not always in the battle? You've got to make up your mind and how you think this is all done. Then you've got to ask yourself another question. If I believe that God does lead a believer, any believer, at any time throughout his entire life, how does God lead? You got two questions you got to kind of work yourself through. First of all, do you believe that he leads any believer at any time? Or just some believer sometimes? Then if he does lead a believer, how does he do it? How does God lead a born-again believer? How is God going to direct him? Okay, let me stop here. There are a lot of people who say he leads through circumstances. He leads. That's a bad one, boy. All you need to do is get two or three good circumstances. You know, have a redhead, a blonde, and a brunette. And, you know, I'm being funny, but I'm just get yourself a lot of circumstances. Have three good business deals. Okay, I'll get it off of me. I can go this, this, or this. So he's going to lead through circumstances. So what are we going to do? We're going to weigh ourselves down with law. Well, this one, this business deal, I don't know. I don't know if they're Christians. This one, they say they're Christians. And this one over here, and where you are, you're going into law. You're going to do this whole thing in law. Okay. Others say he leads to doctrine. Learn doctrine, and you'll be led. Oh, that's good. People, I'll give you reasons to go any way you want, and I got doctrine to show you. Well, should I do this or that? You have a doctrine that exists. You should do this or that. Well, you know, both of the people that I should marry are Christians, and both of them in the assembly, both of them think the same. What do I do? Wouldn't it be nice if God just gave only one? Then there'd be no problem. So, doctrine isn't going to work. So, how's he going to lead? People are hungry to find out how to live their life. We got all kinds of Satanism going on. I hate it when I'm watching television and the commercial intrudes in my home with that demonic, you know, stuff. Call us and we'll tell you stuff. But why is that so popular? People want to know. Why do people like law, people? People like law and people like doctrine because it'll tell me what to do. I don't have to what? I don't have to just trust his spirit to lead me. People, we give up freedom. We talk about Americans. Some Christians would go out more and give you a great message on how horrible Americans are. Americans are giving up their freedom. They're letting the government run their lives. But in the spiritual realm, they're even worse. They want a law to tell them what they do to do. They want doctrine to tell them exactly what to do. They want a preacher to tell them exactly what to do. They want something or somebody to tell them what to do so they'll know the will of God for their life rather than live in freedom. Verse 1 of chapter 5, stand firm in your freedom. People, in your freedom, He will lead you. He will lead you. Don't put yourself under the law to be led. Don't put yourself under some denomination's rules, some church's rules, so you'll know what God wants me to do in my marriage. Well, you can't do this in your marriage, and you can't do that, and you can't read this, and you can't go here, and you can't do this. Well, I love that. Just let me know. And if I do all those things, I can please God. It's so wrong. But not only that, you've gone back into slavery. You're a slave. You think you're doing great, but you're a slave. No matter how noble my list may be, people, my list will be, can be extremely noble. By noble, I mean taken from principles of Scripture. But you're not letting Him lead you. That's one of the things we have. The age of Israel, what did they do? The cloud went over here. What happened? 3 million people turned left. The cloud, you know, I think it's been fun to thank God. I just think I'm going to have fun today. You know, I'm being funny. You didn't do that. But, you know, you turn this way and 3 million people will go here. You change your idea. No, we're going to do this. 3 million people do that. Led by the law. We're all going to do the law. What happens in the church? Each one of you has the power of God, the Holy Spirit, have Him in you. He will lead each one of you. He will lead you where He wants you. And it won't be by law, and it won't be by flesh. You're not under the law. You got your choice. If you want to be led by the law or by the Spirit? Led by flesh or by the Spirit? If you want to be led by the Spirit, forget the law. If you want to be led by the Spirit, forget the flesh. Because they're not going to work together. You want to be led by the Spirit, forget your list. Be free. Stand free. In Him. Trust Him. This is the crisis of faith. Do I really believe that if I trust the Spirit, He will lead me? Do you really believe that? Or do you believe you need a little law? You need a little control. And give up that point of freedom. Or do you believe that if I just trust the one He sent, the Holy Spirit, that He will lead me? Closing the Word of God. I ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for a moment, please. Just in case anyone has come in this morning who has never come to the point of just a act of faith in the person of Jesus Christ for salvation, we'd like to give you that opportunity right now. What do I have to do to be saved eternally? Just trust Him. You mean that's all I have to do? Just trust Him. So by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a free gift of God, lest anyone should boast. And if you do that this morning, you'll be way ahead of a lot of Christians in understanding how to live your life, because as you have been saved, that's the way you want to walk. Just trusting Him to do it. That's so easy, so wonderful. It's God. It praises Him. You realize that? It praises Him. What is your view of God? A God that wants you to do for Him? Or a God that wants to do for you? See, a lot of people, their view of God is, boy, your greatest praise of God is to go work for Him. Be good for Him. Do this for Him. Versus, the greatest praise of God is, I trust you. To manifest yourself as God in my life. I trust you. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your two sendings, the sending of your Son. For in Him we see you. For in Him we are reconciled to you. And in the sending of your Spirit, for to Him we are transformed into the image of your Son. For through Him, we can put on your Son. through Him. We can love as Jesus Christ loved. We can have the joy that Jesus Christ has. We praise You, Father. We praise You for Your wisdom and knowing that we needed these two sendings. And we praise You for Your love in sending Your Son and Your Spirit. We praise You, Father, in Your Son's precious name. Amen.